Okay, Genesis chapter 6. Now, I've given you a pretty thorough outline there with your lesson, and so because we've got Brother Dameron here and want to give him plenty of time to tell you about what he's going to be doing and also have time for preaching, we'll hit the high points, and you just take that stuff there and read over it, and you can get some more. Now, what you're getting ready to see here in verses 5 through 8 is why God sent the flood to destroy the earth. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination," not just some, "every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, there's a tremendous amount of information there in those four little verses. Just a lot of the wealth of stuff. You see, what men today don't realize is that God considers the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of a lost man to be only evil continually. That's hard for people to imagine. And that's hard for them to imagine because they don't know God. But that's what was going on in the days of Noah. Now, when God created man in the earth, there are certain things that he created us for. We know already from what we studied in the early part of Genesis that we were created in the image of God. Now, we lost that image because of Adam and Eve's sin. And when we had the fall, our image changed some. And we've got an image now that is corruptible, and we're going to die. We're going to die, should the Lord tarry. And consequently, we don't have that image. But why did God, what was going on when God put man down here? He said to him, he said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and after the image of God created he him." And he said to the men, he said, "Have dominion over the earth and subdue it, over the beast of the field and the creeping things and the fowls of the air and all that stuff." You were put down here to have dominion over the creation of God. And so there is a certain amount of responsibility. And you know that because if you walk out into the country unarmed, around here I wouldn't try it with a lion or a tiger, but if you walk out there, a coyote will run from you. Generally, if you start working with cattle and things like that, you can subdue them and get control of them, albeit some of them probably need shooting. I remember one night we had one time there wasn't going to be any dominion of man over that bull. Not that day. Not that day. We had that bull trailer. He kicked the door open and left with four ropes tied to his horns. Remember that guy? We finally had to go in there and cut the ropes loose. There wasn't going to be. He wasn't going in that day. He went in. You've probably already had him down at McDonald's by now. But if you went to McDonald's and had a real bad argument with your wife when you got home, you ate him. I guarantee you. you got him. And he had dominion over you. You didn't have dominion over him. But God also puts you in here for some other reasons. Look in, you know this one. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He puts you down here for something else. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Here's another thing. "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the," what? "Glory of God." That's what you're here for, to bring glory to God. I remember when I was in high school, we had a sign above the back door leading out of the study hall that said, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever." You know something? If men would pursue that, they would receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because the only way you're going to enjoy Him forever is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't enjoy Him because if you don't believe on the Son, the wrath of God abides on you. There's no joy in that. And so you get saved, and then you glorify God because the things that you do in your body, the temple now of the Holy Ghost, are there for the God's glory. He created you for Himself. Look in Romans chapter 9. The verse in Colossians that I gave you there shows you that He created everything for Himself. But you are created for Him, and therefore He is in charge. He's in charge. Romans chapter 9. Look at verse 19. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the vessel, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Listen, when you came out, you are the clay. He's the potter. And he, by virtue of the fact that he is the maker, can do anything to that body that he chooses. That's his ability, that's his desire, that's his territory. I mean, one person comes in with certain deformities, another person comes in with full health, and you ask yourself the reason, why? Well, sometimes you can't figure the thing out. A man was born blind in John chapter 9, been blind all of his life, and the disciples had to attribute that to some reason. They said, what happened? Did his parents sin or did he? Well, that's kind of a strange thing to ask when the guy's born blind. I mean, he hadn't even had time to sin to be born blind. He said, well, who sinned, him or his parents? He said, neither. He's this way for the glory of God. He was that way so that at that precise time when Jesus Christ came by that precise place, he could heal that man's eyes and in so doing testify before everybody there that he himself was God. And that if they were going to get to heaven and if they were going to get to God, they'd have to go through him. That was what that whole thing was about. And he had the power over that. Should that man be able to say to God, well, you didn't give me sight for 30 some odd years of my life? No. Job has all these wonderful possessions, everything's lovely, and got all that stuff, and one day God says, okay, the devil and I've got something we're working out here, and I've given him permission to take everything away and put sores all over your body and scatter your friends to the four corners of the world. And what do you have to say about it, Job? He says, well, I came in naked, I'm going out naked, and blessed be the name of the Lord. And that's the right attitude, because he created us for himself. And he also created us for his pleasure. Look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The reason I'm showing you all of this is that if God created us for all of these things, then we have a responsibility to God to bring him pleasure, to bring him glory, to allow him to do in our lives the things that are necessary so that we can get together. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. The crowns are being cast before the Lord's throne, and they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What we're created for, bring pleasure to God. What have you been doing this week to please God? Did you think about it when you got started? Did you make a conscious effort all week long that the things you were going to do were there to please God? You know, Enoch is our type. We studied that. Enoch is our type of a New Testament saint raptured before the destruction, raptured alive, and his testimony before his translation was this, that he pleased God. See? And we're here for God's pleasure. Now that you see what we were here for, you understand then what was going on in Noah's day that really upset God. He wasn't being glorified. He wasn't pleased with what they were doing in Genesis chapter 6. They weren't doing what they did for God. They were doing what they did for themselves. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, the Bible says. And their dominion over God's creation was being used for their own lusts and not for the purposes intended. Okay, like for instance today, and we're going to make some comparisons to today. But today we've got states right now that are making laws that say we are going to recognize when two people of the same sex live together and want to have marital benefits, they can. That's taking the dominion that man has over God's creation and abusing that for personal lust. You see, that's what was going on in Noah's day. And you can pass all the laws that you want to, and you can make all the political decisions that you want to, but if you violate God's word in the process, God's going to get you. No matter who you are and where you think that you might transgress the law or transgress the word of God, you can't do that and justify yourself before God. God gets mad about those things and has every right to. This is his place, and you just have a temporary residency. This is his place. This belongs to him. He gets to choose. Now, what went wrong? Well, there are a number of things. I've got some good verses in here, but basically this. God didn't only have to look at what was going on, but God looks beyond things that you see. Now, the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. We can all pretend to be real flashy Christians, but God knows what's inside, underneath the skin, where the real you is. And He understands the thoughts and all that stuff. And God took a look inside of the people that were there in that generation. He said, this ain't good. This ain't good at all. And the Lord can search those hearts. Now, you see several things that they found. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 is an excellent verse of Scripture here. The Lord searched the hearts, and He found out something. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts. So we're not accepted. He's going to search our hearts. The Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. You see, the imaginations of the thoughts are embedded in the heart. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's where the stuff all brews, in the heart. Understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever. And what had happened is that generation in Noah's day had forsaken the Lord. Look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and notice what's down in the heart. And note, and really get the context here. We're going to look at this just for a second. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 21. Or verse 20 for the context. Jesus is talking, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed, number one, what? Evil thoughts. See, the thoughts of the imagination of the heart were only evil continually. That's what's embedded down in the heart. You say, not in my heart. You know something? If you had any life in the old man at all, I'm talking about the wrong kind of life, in the old man at all, before you got saved, there are times when you will kneel down to pray and approach the throne of grace in fellowship with the Lord, and you know what will come into your head? An evil thought. And it'll shock you that it comes up. And it could be something like malice toward one of God's children. That's an evil thought. Or envy toward one of God's children. Or it could go on into more, you know, difficult and perverted things depending on what your past life was. Out proceed evil thoughts. That stuff is embedded in the heart. And that's what the Lord was looking at. And then He talks about some other things that come out. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. What did the Pharisees try to do to cover all that up? They took care of the outside. They've set up all these traditions of washing their hands before every meal and washing the pots and the platters and the brazen vessels and the tables and keep everything clean. And they have a saying that's come forth from that. Godliness is next to cleanliness, or cleanliness is next to godliness. And so, you know, you tidy up everything and you think that God's real pleased. God's really not too much interested with the outside. He really isn't. He's interested on what's on the inside. That's why the Word of God that we read is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Of the heart. And college education and things like that can't fix this problem. College education, that's designed to put things in your brain. Oftentimes while they're putting things in your brain, they're also seeding some bad stuff in the heart. That's the problem. There's no way that you're going to get instruction along the way from people who are not trying to feed that heart with the right stuff, that's not going to also, make some competition. I can't think of the good word, make some competition. You know what happens to men when they get in a case like that? Job, in Job we find it, Job chapter 35, verse 2. Job chapter 35, verse 2. This is what happens right here. This is the key. Elihu is the guy that finally comes in and speaks on behalf of God, and he speaks right words. And this is what he says. Job 35, 2, he says, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst, my righteousness is more than God's?" When you get in trouble over what's going on in the heart, you'll pit your righteousness against God's righteousness, and you'll put yourself on top. You put yourself on top. You talk to people who are really hard to lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they'll tell you? They're mad at God. They'll think that they're right and God was wrong for whatever he did. But we've already established it's God's dominion. He can do anything he wants to the flesh. He can do anything that he wants to the circumstances of life. Have you known anybody in your life, honestly, that was a magnet for trouble? I've known them. I tell you, you just give them a counsel, give them everything that they possibly need, and they are a magnet for trouble. Within 2 weeks, something else bad goes wrong. And when everything else is fixed, something else bad goes wrong. It's just unbelievable. You wonder about those things sometimes. My righteousness is more than God's. Never. But that's what comes out in the heart. You talk to a person, say, "Would you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Say, "Well, I'm comfortable with the church where I'm going. My righteousness is better than God's." Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. And they look at that and they say, "No, I'd rather have my religion." See? Now, God's reaction to this mess that he saw going on down there was really something. Verse 6 said he repented. He repented. Well, we've always had repentance in the context of you did something bad and you have to repent for the bad thing you did. But repentance is defined here for you, and you'll see another place of it when we cross-reference something in Jeremiah chapter 18. The basic deal to repentance is you change your mind, and by changing your mind or your heart, you actually begin to change your actions. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God looked at that situation and said, "Boy, I sure am sorry I made that mess. Look at the trouble they're in now." And so he changed his mind. Jeremiah chapter 18, you don't have to turn there now, but Jeremiah chapter 18 basically says that God looked down at a nation, he sent a preacher in there, tell them, "Bad, you're in trouble. And if they change, he'll change his mind and he won't do the evil that he thought to do against them." Or he looked down at a nation and said, "I'm going to bless you." And then all of a sudden they turn their back on God and he says, "I'm going to kill you." Just like that. He repents of the evil that he thought to do whenever they get right, and he repents of the good that he thought to do whenever they do wrong. Changed his mind about that thing. Can you think of an instance in the Old Testament where God changed his mind on the behalf of an entire city of people and spared them? Nineveh. Jonah comes out of there smelling like whale vomit. He must have been a sight to see after 3 days and 3 nights in that belly. All that seaweed and plankton and all that other stuff, mullet and everything coming out, you know. Who's this nasty fisherman? He doesn't smell like he's been fishing. He smells like he's been at by the fish. Well, he has. And he comes in there and he starts preaching and the whole city turns. God repented him of the evil that he thought to do against that city. Changed his mind. So, God not only repented that he had made them, God also was grieved in his heart. That heart, we didn't work it out today, but there are anthropomorphic, that's a big word, isn't it? Anthropomorphic characteristics of God. Anybody got a clue what that word means? It means there's some characteristics of God like men. They're alike. He's got a heart. Does God have eyes? Yeah, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro in all the earth. Does the Lord have a hand? Does the Lord have an arm? Yeah, he's gonna deliver him with a stretched out arm. Does he have fingers? Yeah, he got fingers. The Bible says that that the stars were made with his fingers. The way Genesis words that in Genesis chapter 1 is just like an afterthought. He made the stars also. Well, let's put a few billion stars out there. Scientists are all the time going, whoa, guys. Man, that's the little stuff. That's the little stuff. That was an afterthought. I wasn't really thinking about that when I got started. He was grieved in his heart. Can you grieve God? Yeah, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Sure you can grieve him. Sure you grieve him. Do you think you ever have? I know I have. I know I have. And God was grieved. Now, did he give these guys a chance to get right? Did he give these guys a chance to get right? It really wasn't part of what we were doing, but did he? He really did. It took Noah a pretty good while to build this boat, you know. We'll talk about that in another lesson, but it took him a pretty good while. But you're going to find out when we get going through Noah's life that he was a preacher of righteousness. I mean, imagine what's going on worldwide, however populated the world was at that time. Imagine what's going on worldwide when you see these two animals that are indigenous to a particular continent trucking along across the Bering Straits or whatever and heading on down toward, you know, where he is, building this ark. That's a pretty strange thing. And another pair coming from another part of the world, another pair coming from another part of the world, they're all gathering up, going into this boat, you know. It's an amazing thing that the people's hearts were so jaded against God that they couldn't take the testimony of nature and the testimony of Adam building the boat and his preaching of righteousness and turn themselves from their wickedness. But I suppose if they had, God might have withheld that flood. Because you see that in other things. Did God withhold his wrath from us? He sure did. He sure did. He poured that wrath out on Jesus Christ that by trusting him, we might be saved. See that? So he gave them a chance that sure looks like, and they just they wouldn't turn. Notice that everybody was destroyed. Everything that had breath was destroyed. Man, beast, creeping things, and fowls of the air were destroyed in verse 7. Noah and his family were spared because Noah had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why would he kill all those animals? Why would he kill all those animals? Since it looked like it was man that was messing up, why would he kill those beasts? Well, there's several things. First of all, in Leviticus chapter 18, I think that's where I gave you the reference. Yeah, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 23, you're going to see a prohibition against a particular type of sin that's called bestiality. Evidently, there was a lot of that going on. Because he gives a prohibition and he actually says that stuff was going on in the land of Canaan before the Jews went in there. It came back up after the flood. All right, and then he gets after these creeping things and these fowls of the air and these beasts. I think there's one main reason why that happens. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things of him, talking about God, from the creation of the world, so we're in the time back there of around Noah's flood, we're certainly in the right time, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Those were all the things that got destroyed. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. And then you read about homosexuality in the next couple of verses. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all, and then look at the list, unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, how would they know the judgment of God? Well, one of the great judgments of God in history is that flood. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, that's a pretty thorough list, there's nobody exempted, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's what was going on. And you know what the Bible tells us? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And you look around you right now and take a look at what's going on in the United States of America. If you don't have any broader vision than that, if you can just see what's going on here, look what's going on in the United States of America and you will see what was going on in Noah's day. And you know the wild thing about it is people look around today and they'll say, Well, I didn't think we were doing anything so bad that God should destroy us. What kind of God is that would destroy us for doing something like this? See the problem? They didn't think what they were doing back in Noah's day was bad enough, and they don't think what they're doing today is bad enough. But it is. It's very bad. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord, you can do that by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Amen? For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And today, God's provided grace for us to find grace in His eyes that the coming of something like the tribulation wouldn't destroy us in the same way that the people were destroyed back in Noah's flood, except not by a flood this time, but by wild and hideous things, some of which we've studied in the book of Revelation. Amen? Amen. All right, well, there you go. That's what's going on in Noah's day. That's why the flood got started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we're very thankful today to be able to open your word and hear these things that you have here for us. And it's just an amazing thing to me, Father, how your book fits so beautifully together that we can see these things so that we'll understand that what we see today is what you saw back then. Lord, give us eyes and hearts to be able to understand that we have the ability, like Noah did, to be preachers of righteousness wherever we are, to tell other folks that God's not pleased with the way things are going and that they need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that because of the cross, there is a very, very easy way now for men to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Father, may we be persistent and persuasive in our desire to do this every day till the Lord comes back. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.